Do you recall the first word that our Lord said about man once he had created him and placed him in the garden? What he said about him was, "It is not good for man to be alone." Sin separated man from God in such a fashion that man's heart was pierced with a loneliness that he could not describe. Even though God had given to him a woman to live with him and to be his wife, sin always separates and sin creates a spirit of loneliness. God never intended for us to be lonely, to be alone with him at times for certain, but not to be lonely. And therefore, not only has he created husbands and wives for each other, but he's given us friends. But sometimes we forget the fact that the greatest friend any person could ever have is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, we sing about Jesus being our friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We sing all kinds of hymns about him. And you recall the little chorus that we teach our children, "My best friend is Jesus." And then somewhere along the way, we get to be adults, and singing a little chorus like, "My best friend is Jesus," becomes so juvenile that no adult would ever sing that. But along with the slipping of the chorus, also goes with it the idea that Jesus Christ is our friend. Jesus Christ is not only to be our Savior, our Lord in our life, but Jesus Christ intends to be your friend and mine. And so that's what I want to talk about in this message. And that is the title, Jesus Christ, Our Intimate Friend. And there is a passage in John 15 that speaks of the vine and the branch relationship. When Jesus finishes describing our relationship with him, with the vine and the branch, then he moves into our relationship of being friends with him. And so I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. And let's read, if you will, beginning in verse 12 and through verse 17. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. I know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that is, if you have been saved. I know that you understand what it means to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. And I understand that you know what it means to have Christ as your very life. And you see, rightly so, what we have done is we have done what we should do, and that is to elevate as if he needed an elevation. But in our thinking, God is sovereign and transcendent above and beyond everything and all things and all people. That is, he's above the earth, beyond the earth, because he is the creator of all things. So it's easier for us to think of him as Savior, to think of him as our Lord, to think of him as our life, to think of him as God, as being deity. All of those things sort of fit our natural comprehension of who God is. But how do I get him off of this high, transcendent pedestal from being out yonder somewhere, down here, where I have to live day by day, where I can talk to him not as God but as my friend, and feel and understand that he's listening to me not only as God but as my friend? Now, in somebody's eyes, they may say, "Well, wait a minute, you can't get God down off his pedestal." And if you recall, I said, so to speak, because no one can bring God down from where he is. But what Jesus Christ intends for us to understand is not only is he God — I don't know why we always point up there, out there, but that's the way we think of God and his transcendence from us — not only is he God, but he's my friend and yours. And I wonder, when is the last time you talked to him and you spoke to him as a friend? Now, you know, we grow up thinking, well, you have to get on your knees to pray, and it's still the good way to pray, or bow our heads or close our eyes, or all kind of things. And so we sort of grow up thinking about God a certain way, and I'm afraid that sometimes we never get over our childhood comprehension of God. Sometimes it's because the way we've been taught God is almighty and holy and righteous, and you better not do anything or God will get you. And so what happens? It's real hard to grow up thinking, Jesus is my best friend, when I've been told that God is in heaven chalking off all the bad things I'm doing and he's my judge. And so we have this conflict that goes on within us. How can he be God, sovereign, supernatural, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, righteous, just? And somebody that when I need him to put his arms around me and just hug me real tight can do that. And so our ideas about his friendship are far less than what I believe God wants us to understand. So I want to talk about Jesus being our intimate friend. And the evidence of that, I think, is in a number of places in Scripture, but one of the evidences of that is in this passage. Look at this, if you will. He says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus said to these apostles, he said, I am your friend. He says, you are my friends, if you do what I tell you, what I've commanded you. He says, now, I'm not going to call you slaves any longer or servants, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But he says, I've called you friends. He says, I'm your friend. Now think about this for a moment. And remember now that they're walking along mile after mile, talking with each other and sitting by the Galilee of Galilee. And they've been out there fishing and talking. Listen, the only thing they talked about was not how transcendent is God, how holy is God, how big is heaven. In other words, they weren't always talking about those things. I'm sure that Peter and those apostles must have said, Jesus, I've got something I've been wanting to ask you. Because you're the Son of God, I know you know the answer to this, and probably had a lot of little simple, mundane, earthly questions that they would like for him to have answered, and more than likely he did. And you see, he said to them, I'm your friend and you're my friends. He viewed them as his friends as well as his apostles and his disciples, or as his servants. Now, notice what he said in this passage about him when he called them his friends. For example, the three things he said about a friend. He says, first of all, he said, I'm getting ready to lay down my life for you. That's what he was going to do the next morning. He says, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. He was being prepared to be crucified the very next day. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. That is, if you're a true friend, he said, this is what you'll do. Then he said, another evidence that you're my friend is, I have told you the most intimate secrets or the most intimate truths that the Father has revealed to me. He says, I've told you, listen. He says, no longer do I call you slaves. For the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, there are many things that Jesus told those apostles that are not written in the Bible. And you recall that John says in this 20th chapter, you recall what he said in this passage? He said, now, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Not only not all the signs, the miracles written in the book, but all the things that Jesus said are not here. We don't have everything he said. I wish that had been one other book in the Bible. Now, of course, I know that's all sufficient, or it would have been here. It would have been interesting to have at least one or two chapters, or maybe a book, that Jesus and the apostles just talk just man to man, just over here, just talking about the simple things in life. And sometimes your feet get tired when you've walked so far and these old sandals don't fit. I mean, just the things that friends talk about. And, you know, I've been wearing the same old robe. I got to go by, get me another one. And, you know, just simple things that people talk about. Jesus was their friend. And so it's difficult for us to sometimes in our minds get him from this transcendent God down here to where I have to live and be a friend. But he said to them, he said, you're my friends. You recall that the man that they brought to Jesus to be healed, and they couldn't get him in the door because the crowds were everywhere. So they just got up on the roof, tore the roof off, let him down, and laid him right before Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said to him? And he probably had never seen him before. He said, friend, listen to that, friend, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus identified himself with sinful man by his baptism. He identified himself with man by saying, I am the Son of Man. He identified himself with those whom he loved by calling them his friends. And you'll recall that when Lazarus died in the 11th chapter of John, that Jesus said to his apostles, he said, our friend Lazarus is sleep. Now, Jesus had lots of friends, I'm sure, but probably some of his very choice friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. He didn't say he's dead, let's mourn about it. He said he's asleep because he knew what he was going to do. And so you find throughout the scripture Jesus calling specific people his friend. Now, one of the interesting things about him is the Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of his enemies said, listen, this Jesus is a friend of the tax gatherers and the sinners. So somehow Jesus had the kind of relationship with those who were the down and out and the outcasts and the sinners and the wicked and the vile, so the religious Pharisees thought. And so the way they categorized him, they said, besides calling himself God, calling himself the Son of God, and being equal to God and all the other atrocious, blasphemous things he said, this man also befriends, and they said he's a friend of the tax gatherers, who were considered traitors among the Israelites. This man is a friend to tax gatherers and sinners. Well, I'm sure Jesus must have delighted in that, that they thought that he was their friend. But I believe that of all the scriptures about Jesus' friendship, here's the one that says it all. On the night, this very night, that he was going to be crucified the next day, when he had crossed the valley and he was over in the garden praying, and then he got up, and here comes Judas. And Judas comes and kisses him. And what is Jesus' response? Friend, that was his word. Friend. Now listen, when I read that and I think about Judas Iscariot, and I think about all the things that he did while he counterfeited himself among the apostles and probably was a thief all along, and his whole idea was something political and not spiritual. He wanted to be a big deal in the kingdom of God, which he thought Jesus was going to establish right there, take care of all the Romans. Because listen, anybody who can calm the storm at sea can take care of the Romans. So he was absolutely persuaded that Jesus was going to bring in his kingdom, and if he were one of the 12, he would be one of those in the upper echelon with Jesus ruling the world of his day. And so, when I think about what Judas did and Jesus said to him, friend, if Jesus Christ could be a friend to Judas, he can be my friend. Thank God. He is the friend of every single one of his children. He's your friend and my friend, and I believe he wants us to understand and to develop, listen, that kind of a friendship. Now, we say, well, I found myself a friend. No, what happens is we build friendships. We don't find friendships. We build friendships, and God the Father would have you and me build an intimate friendship and relationship with Christ. He is our friend. Now, some people don't know how to be a friend. They don't know how to have one. They don't know how to be one. And some people are not willing to build a friendship, and they're not willing to give what it takes to build one. And so you can't be friendless here with others and be this wonderful friend to Jesus. No, because it demands something of us to be a friend to Christ, and it demands something of us to be a friend to someone else. So as you look in the scriptures, this passage is probably the passage when it speaks of Jesus and his whole attitude about being a friend. Now, so what are the ways in which Jesus expresses his friendship to these men and to you and to me? Well, one of the ways he expresses his friendship is something that he said here in this passage when he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, when you and I think about our relationship to Jesus Christ, do you think about it honestly that he's your friend? Now, I'll give you an example of something. Now, just a couple of weeks or so ago, I was home studying, and for some reason, I got a little frustrated about what was going on, and it wasn't working out right. And so I found myself being very anxious and frustrated. I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And I remembered that I had had that feeling a few times before, but not very often. And I was anxious, a little confused. I didn't know exactly how to work this out. So finally, I just went and sat down at my desk, and I just said, Lord, now, I don't really know what's going on at this point, and I don't know exactly how to respond to this, but I just need you to be my friend. I just need you to put your arm around me and hug me real tight and remind me that you love me with all of your heart. Now, I can't tell you that Jesus came into my study and put his arms around me, But I can tell you this. I said, Lord, I need to hear from you. And my old living Bible, old hard greenback Bible, I just said, God, I need to hear from you, and I desperately need you to tell me something. I just opened it up, and I'm here to tell you, if Jesus himself had written, Dear Charles Stanley, it could not have been so perfectly suited to exactly what was going on in my heart at that moment. Now, Jesus doesn't have to put his physical arms around us because he's not here to do that. But I can tell you something better than that. When he puts his loving spirit around you and hugs you real good and reminds you that he loves you and that you're not by yourself, you're not alone, he's right there, that's better than something physical. And that's the way he intends to love us. He is our friend. Listen. He understands what you and I go through. He understands what we face. He understands lonely moments. He understands moments of anxiety, moments of frustration, moments of fear, moments we think we have needs. He understands that. And he is our friend. And listen to what he said in this passage. He says, one of the ways that he expresses his friendship is in sacrificial love. He's willing to love us to what extent? To the extent that he laid down his life at Calvary, no questions asked. Now you say, well, people today give themselves in sacrificial love for friends. Yes, they do it in a case of an emergency, and oftentimes without thinking, they risk their life a little to give their life to save someone else. But let me tell you the difference between those folks and Jesus. First of all, Jesus sacrificially gave his life for you and me as our friend, and it was planned beforehand. It wasn't something that happened in a case of an emergency. It was a predetermined act on his part. It was a voluntary act on his part. It was a purposeful act on his part. It was an eternal act on his part. He chose to die in your place and my place in order to save us from our sins. Now think about this. If the love of Jesus Christ is to the degree that he was willing to lay down his life for me, then do I not have the right to call on him at any moment in my life and say, Lord, I just need you to love me right now. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That's ridiculous to tell Jesus to love you. He's already loved you. Oh, no, wait a minute. The love of Jesus is not in the aorist tense. It is not something that happened once in the past. You and I are living and walking. Listen. It's like walking in a river of the love of God, under the canopy of the love of God, surrounded by the love of God. There is not any place you cannot sense the love of God if your heart is open to it. And so a true friend is going to love us and love us sacrificially. Not when I please him. You see, genuine friendship isn't based on approval of appearance or approval of performance. Genuine friendship is based on something much deeper than that. And one of the evidences that Jesus Christ is our friend is that he loves us sacrificially. A second evidence of his friendship in us is that he takes the initiative. You see, now, most of us would have more friends if we took the initiative. But we wait for somebody else to shake our hand. We wait for somebody else to smile. We wait for someone else to step forward. We wait for someone else to take the initiative. Listen, Jesus already did that. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says, I love this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He took the initiative of being my friend and yours before you and I were ever born. And you know why you got saved? It isn't because you decided to reach out and you decided to get saved and you decided you wanted God. Every single one of us who is a believer has responded to the initiative of Almighty God extending his love to us by sending to us someone, either a person or on the television, the radio, a tape, a book, or something, whereby you and I understood that Jesus Christ loved us, he gave himself for us, he died for us, and he's willing to save us if we're willing to come and ask him. He took the initiative. So when you think about the initiative of Jesus Christ, is it not true that day after day in your life he's taking the initiative? He's working in your life. He's bringing things to your mind and heart. He's doing the teaching. He's guiding you. He's already planned your life. It is a matter of responding to the love of God. And what he's saying here is, he says, but evidence of my friendship is that I have told you what masters don't tell slaves. I have told you what friends tell friends. The deepest, most intimate things, all things that I have heard from my Father, he says, I have made known to you. One of the evidences of his friendship is the revolutionary change that takes place in a person's life when Christ becomes their friend. Now, I don't know whether you have a good friend or not. I certainly hope you have at least one or two or three or four, however how many. But you know, when two people are true friends, they impact each other's life. That is, you can't be someone's true, genuine friend without impacting their life. Now think about this. Jesus is the kind of friend, and his purpose in our life is to impact our life. That is, to bring about a revolution in our life. And that's exactly what he's done. Not a single one of us is the same we used to be before we met him, before he came into our life to live on the inside of us. And he came, one of his primary purposes for coming, not only was to forgive us of our sins, but to change us and to conform us to his likeness. And in the process of conforming us to his likeness, what does that do but build this wonderful, genuine, eternal friendship with him? Jesus Christ is an intimate friend. He's taken the initiative. It is his sacrificial love that is expressed at the cross. And his purpose is to revolutionize us in the process of doing that. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't become my friend because he needed me. No way. Jesus didn't become your friend because he needed you. You see, sometimes we befriend other people or build a friendship because we see strength in them and we want to build on that and we need that. And there's nothing wrong with people leaning upon each other to some degree, as long as it is a healthy lean. But you know what? Jesus took the initiative to love you and me and to be our friends. He didn't look in you, your life and mine, and he didn't say, I need that. Listen, there's not a single one of us, no matter who you are, what you do, no matter how much money you've got, how much talent you've got, how eloquent you may be, God doesn't need any of that. He's got everything he needs. The reason he takes the initiative to be our friend is he just loves us. He just loves us. Now, not only that, but one of the ways he expresses his friendship in your life and mine is that he wants the best for us. He wants the very best for us. Look at these verses. He says, verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. I took the initiative. He said, I took the initiative to build this relationship, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, say, fellas, he says, I'm your friend. I'm not only your God, I'm not only your master, but I'm your friend. I have taken the initiative. I chose you. I said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Not only that, I have revealed to you the deepest intimate thoughts that the Father has told me. And not only that, another proof of my friendship is I want the very, very best for you. And that's why I chose you. And I sent you forth to bear fruit, that is, that you may reach the maximum of your potential as a man of God. And that is exactly what he's saying to you and to me today. He has expressed his love toward us by dying for us. He's taken the initiative. He's chosen us. He wants the very, very best for us. Jesus always wants the best for you and me. True, genuine friendship always wants the best for the other person. True love always asks the question, what's best for the other person? You see, sometimes we think we love people. We say, oh, I love so-and-so and so-and-so. And then we look the way we treat them, we don't love them. And you see, sometimes needing somebody is interpreted as loving them. Sometimes we think we love someone when we don't really love them. We just sort of lean upon them. But Jesus said, I want the best for you. He says, I've chosen you and I've sent you out. And notice how he says it. He said, I've sent you out to bear fruit, and the quality and the nature of your life, the purpose of your life will be such that what you do and what you achieve in life, it will go on and on and on and on and on. And how long has it gone on? 2,000 years. You know why I'm standing here, while you're sitting there, while we're here worshiping God? Because what Jesus Christ has desired for that handful of men, in his relationship with them and his friendship with them, he said, I want the best for you. I am your friend, and I want to send you out to reach the maximum of your potential so that you can be everything I've made you to be, everything I have implanted in you to become. He says, I want it to remain. I want it to have an impact, an eternal impact, and keep on going after you're gone. That's exactly the reason you and I are here. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have Christ in our heart. Those men went out to give of themselves to Jesus Christ, reaching their potential, preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and dying in the name of Christ. What kind of a friend do we have? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you see, it's not that we're bringing him down from his elevated position of being God. It's just the fact that he's always been here to be our Savior and our Lord, our life, and our friend.